So here's the deal, bringing us kind of a little bit of review because it was so long ago. We know who, to see how good your guys' memory is, who's the author of this letter? Look at you guys are like freaking out going, I think it's Peter, but is it a trick question? Is Rob messing with my head? I'm messing with your head. Of course I am. Who is it? Peter. Very good. You guys don't have to be afraid, okay? Look what it says, first word, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? So Peter was one of the guys that Jesus handpicked. Not only did he say, come follow me, but also after, as he began to follow him, and then later, when Jesus went up on a mountain, he prayed all night long. He came back down and he handpicked 12 guys that he said, you're going to be the guys that I'm going to stick. You're going to stick close to me. I'm going to invest into you. And Peter was one of those guys, handpicked. Can you imagine that? I mean, just the thought of that is kind of radical when you think about it. To be handpicked, how would you like that? Handpicked by Jesus. Well, he was one of those 12 that he was going to use to turn the world actually right side up. He was bold. He was outspoken. He was like always ready for an adventure, for a challenge. Maybe he's a lot like many of us in this room, personality-wise, just a little on the edge, said things before he thinks. Now that, I'm sorry, that would be just me, probably not any of you. But, so he is writing to a people, notice what it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. So the dispersion is an interesting group. These were Christians that had been scattered throughout all the country. So when Jesus departed, he told the disciples, he said, okay, I want you to take this message, this is your instructions. Let it begin here in Jerusalem, but then I want you to go to Judea, I want you to go to Samaria, and then I want you to go to the other ends of the earth. And what did they do? Stayed in Jerusalem. They kind of developed their little holy huddle. Well, we just want to stay here and hang out. We're the handpicked ones. And so, in order for them to move, God allowed persecution to come. And so that lit a fire. People began to say, because even though Rome tolerated the Jews, because most of all, honestly, at that time, the Jews had pretty much compromised, even though, yes, they had temple worship, yes, they had their kosher dietary laws that they stuck to, and they were kind of a problem to the Romans, but they were the leadership, they knew they could control these guys somewhat. But the Christian group, they didn't know anything about these guys. And the Jews didn't like them, and so Rome didn't like them, so they were kind of this pain in everybody's neck, in theory. Kind of sounds like the past 8 years in our country, doesn't it? Right? Us Christians are the pain in the neck, the right-wing fundamentalists, you know? Well, so what happens is, through one of the rulers, a guy named Nero, ever heard of that guy? He comes in and he begins to see, well, if I can, by me persecuting Christians, it makes the Jews happy, so I'm going to go for it. So he starts persecuting the Christians. And so what the Christians began to say, well, we're getting out of here. And unfortunately, they left lock, stock, and barrel. They were leaving their homes. They were moving to various areas thinking, we got to get away from this. But in all reality, what happened is it was taking the gospel and doing what Jesus asked them to do in the first place, right? So God allowed that persecution, and that's why they were dispersed. That's why they became known as the people of the dispersion. So he's writing to a group of people that had been so persecuted that they had to leave. And so he knew this group of people, they are discouraged. They have faced trouble, trial, persecution, pain, suffering. And so he said, I got to reach out to them. And that's the kind of, if you will, the context of the people that Peter was reaching out to. So, I mean, in all reality, I mean, there are places in our world right now where people, Christians, are seriously being persecuted. You know that. I mean, you go over in the Middle East, and even though, which is interesting, you've often heard it said that, Islam is the fastest growing religion. And even though, yeah, that may be true, but did you know that more people are leaving Islam and becoming Christians than there are becoming Islam? Did you know that? You go to Iran, and they don't know what to do with these people. They're departing from Islam to Christianity and going underground, because if they don't, they'll be persecuted. When they find them, they literally arrest them, they torture them. You go into Egypt, same thing there. You know, really and truly, the only place in all, pretty much in all the Middle East, where you can go and freely practice your Christian faith is Israel. Interesting, right? And so, amazing that we have that. Now, in our country, we suffer a little bit of persecution, right? I mean, if you put a Christian thing on your Facebook post, you're going to get persecuted. They're going to defriend you. I know, right? That's our. I'm in such heavy persecution, man. You don't know, Rob, what I'm living with. I just got unfriended by 3 people. And we go, oh my goodness, the pain of it all, you know? You know, you may have just sat through during our Thanksgiving, Christmas, and all of that kind of stuff. Did any of you have to hear the words from where you went? You're invited. But we aren't talking about politics and no religion talking in our house. Any of you guys hear those words from anybody you had to go be with? Crazy, right? And so, you know, yeah, we're seeing a little bit of heat, but I think that that's going to kind of let up a little bit, because now that we have an administration that is much more Christian-friendly. And so, but, you know, really and truly, we can't really relate to that. But I do know this. We go through times of difficulty. We go through times of trial. We go through times of pain and suffering. And we as Christian individuals, we are not exempt from times where we got to get, you know, there's testing that comes in our direction. So these were people that Peter could relate to, people that needed to be encouraged. Peter knew what it was like. He was a part of this dispersion. Even though, yes, he was one of the big guns in the church in Jerusalem, he was feeling the heat. He knew what it was like to be persecuted. So he knew that they needed a word of encouragement. He knew that they were discouraged, and he had that word for them. I mean, if you think about it, if you really think about it, if you've ever been someplace where, you know, you feel out of sorts, if you've ever traveled out of the country, and you're in a place where, like these, many of these Jews were, they were literally being scattered all over to places where they had to learn a different flavor, they had to learn different languages, you know, currencies and things of that nature. If you've ever traveled, I mean, when Mari and I were in Germany in November, it was kind of weird. You know, we go to places and where we are, and there's a little village, not everybody speaks English. And so you try. It's a weird thing what we do from Southern California. When you go someplace and you know the people don't, they speak German there. And yet you try to use Spanish. Why do we do that, right? You know, you go to Russia, you try to speak Spanish, you know, comprende? People look at you and say, what language is that? You know, it's weird. We try to use a lot of hand gestures, but there's no place like home. No place like home. And even though I've been many countries around the world, there's no place like your own bed. There's no place like your own place, you know? And yet these people had given up all of that kind of stuff because they'd been dispersed. And so they were feeling discouraged. So let's take a look. We'll start in verse 1 again, just because it was a year ago. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So all over the place. Elect, verse 2. And I told you that we would be getting into this. That word really freaks people out. Election. What does that mean? Elect, according to the foreknowledge of, notice this, number 1, God the Father. And notice then, in sanctification of, who do you see? The Spirit. Put a number 2 by that one. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of who? Jesus Christ. Put a 3 right there. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. You might want to circle that one. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Look at this word, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What a way to begin a letter when you're trying to encourage people. This one here, and I think that, you know, if you're going to encourage someone, or if you are, on the other hand, you're someone that is looking, saying, you know, I'm discouraged, and you want someone to discourage you. And I've been in both places. Have you been in both places? Okay. Sometimes we're the encourager. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. And so the one thing that I have discovered, and even though it's not 100% necessary, when someone looks you in the eye and says, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. And they do. They've been there. They've had the experience. There's some way that it carries a little extra weight. You know what I'm saying? But have you ever had someone say, I know how you feel, and yet you know they don't? And you want to say to them, you have no idea how I feel. You couldn't know how I feel. So let me give you a word of challenge. If you've never been through something that someone else is doing, if you want to encourage them, never say, I know how you feel, if you don't know how they feel. Does that make sense? Okay. So, but if you have gone through it, there is something that person, there is a little bit more of a connection that you can have with that person. They have you give them or we give them a little bit more of an open door to kind of allow them to encourage us. Does that make sense, you know? And so Peter, let me tell you, he had been there. Peter, let me just tell you a little bit about him. He had not ever been to Bible college. He had never been to seminary. He did not have a counseling degree. In fact, one of the things that I think that is most notable about Peter, write this down next to verse 1. Let me read it to you. In fact, I have this hanging on my wall in my office. It is Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, that would be me, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. A letter behind your name, that would be the one that you want. I mean, I'm not saying that to have, you know, your PhD or your doctorate or any of those things, not that any of those, to diminish those. But if you have those and people can't tell that you've been with Jesus, what good is it? I would rather have people say, well, I know that Rob, I know he's been with Jesus. You know, it's kind of cool, even though I don't have those letters, I do have those letters. I don't know if you guys are aware of this or not, but my first name is actually Dale. And my middle name is Robert. My dad's name, first name is Robert. And his middle name is Dale. So he didn't want me to be Junior, so he flipped our names around, and we mess everybody up, man. We even mess ourselves up. We'll get mail and say, this isn't mine. And say, give it. My dad will say, Rob, this is yours. I look at it and go, Dad, that's your name. That's your name, okay? But the interesting thing is if you think about it, my first two initials are D-R. So I was at the bank one time, and the lady says, so, you know, do I call you doctor or do I call you pastor? And I asked her, I said, well, where'd you get the doctor? She goes, right here. She points at it, and I go, oh. I never noticed that before, you know. So I told her, no, those are my initials. But most holy will do. That'll be fine. That'll be fine. Yeah. So, you know, Peter was a guy, let me tell you, he knew how they felt. He knew what it was like. Did Peter fail? Oh, yeah. He failed big time. So much so that Peter went underground. He went into hiding for a little while. When the angel of the Lord told Mary, she said, go tell the apostles, the disciples, and Peter. Peter was in hiding. He went into a funk. He sunk into a deep place. He knew what it was like to be so ashamed of his mistake that he wanted to quit. He wanted to go back to his old life. He knew what it felt like. He knew what it felt like to fail. He knew what it was like to feel that the whole world was against him. So, but here's the deal. When someone says, I know how you feel, it's not enough. That's not enough for us. I mean, it's not enough to really encourage someone. I mean, yes, it's a good place to begin, but to encourage someone, you need to be able to have more than just, I know how you feel. You need to be able to say, yeah, there has to be some substance behind it. Something that, well, what did you do to get through that? How did you roll through all of that? And you need to know how a person actually got through their trial, what they did, what did they hold on to. And let me tell you, Peter had that also. And that's what he's going to give them in this particular letter. And so I find it fascinating, you guys, because, you know, in this, it's very interesting. God knew exactly what the dispersion, he allowed it to happen. He knew they were being discouraged. So he allows Peter to go through something, knowing that Peter was going to fail miserably. Listen, Jesus knew he was going to fail. When Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, Satan's been asking for you. Do you know that Satan himself was asking for Peter? Now, I mean, for most of us, we're probably not even on Satan's radar. I mean, he's after much bigger fish than us. So he's got a demonic world that does that. And plus, we're pretty good at beating ourselves up. But he looks at Peter and he says, Satan's been asking for you. And he doesn't say, but I'm not going to allow that to happen. You're with me, and that's not going to happen. Remember, Peter said that to Jesus. You're with me. That's not going to happen. But then Jesus says to Peter, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And then listen, when you have returned, encourage your brothers. Do you know what he just told him? You're going to fail. You're going down. You're going to go through a season where it's going to hurt. Peter got all, you know, cocky and said, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, well, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Can you imagine? We are told that as Jesus came out of Caiaphas' house, Peter was there. They made eye contact, and the rooster crows. I trip out on what that must have been like in that moment. How Peter's heart must have sunk into the depth of his gut. I've been there, gang. And then I wonder, what did Peter think every morning when he had to hear a rooster crowing? Constant reminder of his failure. But Jesus encouraged him, and he was able to see him restored. And so, amazingly enough, he allowed it for a purpose. So, guys, if you're going through something difficult, it's never a waste. God never wastes anything, as we talked about last Sunday. He's the master regifter. He allows us to go through stuff, not just to mess with us, but he says, I'm going to allow this because if you'll trust me, I'm going to bring you through it. And then when I brought you through it, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use that experience to be able to encourage somebody else, if we'll let him. That's the big key. So, you know, here we know that this persecution that he is, you know, after Peter had been literally sifted, he'd been trashed, he'd been crushed, you know, he had failed Jesus, but yet he knew that even through that, Jesus didn't give up on him, and Jesus gave Peter some stuff to hold on to that he was then going to give to other people. Even though during this time of persecution under Nero, it was going to get 100 times worse. You know, Nero was he was a whack job. This guy was so crazy that he began to see how torturing Christians was pleasing the Jews and the Romans. So he started arresting them. He would bring them into his garden, take them alive, and put them on stakes, you know, poles, alive, pour wax all over them, light them on fire in his garden, and ride his horse naked throughout all the screaming Christians. That's a nutcase. But that's what people were afraid of. And so can you imagine living in that particular time? Can you imagine what would be that like, what it would be like in that particular time? And yet, Peter, God said, Peter, I prepared you for such time as this. I allowed you to go through that sifting, and I've restored you because I want to use you for what you've went through to strengthen and encourage other people. So it's an amazing thing. So whatever you're going through, yeah, it's for us primarily in the moment, but he never wastes it. So never think of it as this, God, why are you doing this to me? Are you just trying to mess with me? How come you have to allow this to hit me? You know, he's going to use that if you'll let him. So what does Peter do? I find it very interesting. Do you know that he never uses Nero's name? He doesn't talk about Nero. He doesn't say, I understand what's going on with this present administration and how we're being targeted and how our freedom is being taken away. Never mentions Nero by name, doesn't mention the government at all. Instead, he encourages this group of people in a beautiful way by reminding them of what they already know. So, you know, sometimes I'll sit with people and say, you know, I'm not going to teach you anything new, but I am going to remind you of stuff that you already know, but you're not doing. And that's oftentimes, you know, the case as it is for me also. So he first off reminds them of, you know, what Jesus did on their behalf. What is their position in Christ? He goes to the internal. And he reminds them of what's happened here. Then he talks about the eternal, of what's happening in their future. And by doing that, he's going to encourage them. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever been discouraged, you know, after 15 days when I was in the hospital, I started to slip into a crazy funk. And you know what? When you go there, isn't it interesting how quickly we forget how God has been faithful in the past? Isn't that crazy? You start to think, we become little Eeyores. Oh, it'll never work. I'll never make it. I'm going to die here, you know. And we turn into these little Eeyores. And people come in and say, but no, Rob, it's going to be okay. No, it won't. It's not, I'm never going to make it, you know. And they say, but don't you understand who you are in Christ? Yeah, I know, but that's who I used to be. That's not who. We're weird people sometimes, man. Well, at least I am. And so I'm sharing from personal, so don't judge me, people, okay? Don't you guys judge me. But notice what he does. First off, verse 2, check it out. He reminds them of something very, very important. He reminds them that they are saved, that they have been rescued. And then explains to them that it was such a big deal that all three persons of the triunity of God were involved in salvation. Did you catch it? Look what I had you emphasize it. The foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he moves from that particular place to the sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All three. It saving humanity from their lost condition required all three persons of the triunity of God to be involved to do that. Talk about important. Talk about expensive. Talk about if you want to think about yourself, just think, man, well, I don't know if God loves me. Well, all three persons were involved in rescuing you and me from the hands of the enemy. That's pretty big stuff. But I find it interesting, you know, as Peter moves from that particular place, that even though he explains this to them, but I want you to understand, he uses this word called elect. Now, many people in Christendom get all freaked out when it starts talking about the word election. You know, we were the election of the saints and things of that. There's, you know, denominations that really camp on this. And honestly, I don't think it's that we make it way more difficult than we should, honestly, gang. Do you know what elect literally means? It's a very simple thing. We just did it. We elected a new president. So what does that mean? We picked him. We chose him. Overwhelmingly right-hand, right-wing fundamental Christians picked him out. Okay? So you guys did good, by the way. And so it means to be picked out. It means chosen. It means hand-picked. But in this instance, who did the picking? God the Father. So very interesting. It wasn't that we chose him. He chose us. Now, this is radical. When did God choose you? Now, I might be thinking 1971, summer, out in the desert. But did you know that's not when it was? Listen, write this down. And Paul told this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when did God choose you?
Whoa.
Before you were even born. Before you were a twinkle in your mama and your daddy's eye. Before they were even born. Before the world was created. Before God said, let there be light. He already knew that you would be sitting in this place at this time, at this location. He knew that I would be in the desert in 1971 with my youth leader, J. White Harris, who at that time being an eighth grade punk, Jay laid it out and talked about heaven and hell, and he described hell in a very graphic fashion because he probably knew if I don't do something for Rob, he's on his way there. And I surrendered to the Lord at that particular moment. So here's the deal. When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. So God chose us before the world was even created because he knows exactly what is going to happen before it happens. Do you know what that's called? Foreknowledge. You can never subtract or separate election from foreknowledge. The moment you do, that's where the problems happen. So foreknowledge, what does that mean? It means this. In the Greek, it's prognosis. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It means forethought, prearrangement, to know beforehand. So foreknowledge is how God chooses. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to test your age limits here today. I'm going to check you, see how you guys are in here, all right? In 1989, Back to the Future 2 came out. Anybody remember it? Okay, all right. Anybody not here before 1982? Okay, listen carefully. Yeah, right. Okay, so in 1980, in that particular movie, Marty uses the DeLorean time machine, and he goes into the future, and he purchases a sports almanac. Remember that story, you guys? Remember it? Okay, he purchases it, comes back, and he comes back into the present, and he gets warned, no, you can't use the future to affect your present. And so he gets warned. So he decides, I'm going to throw that almanac away. Well, Biff, the bad guy, he sees the almanac, and he comes up with an idea. He steals the almanac. He steals the time machine, goes back in time, gives it to himself as a younger person. Then Biff goes back into the present. And so now Biff back in the old days has this almanac, and it's from the year, I can't remember what it was, from 1950 to 2000, and it gives, because I think it was in 2015 when this was all going down, when they were living, and it gives all of the results of major sporting events. So here's Biff back in the 50s, and he now knows who's going to win the World Series in 1951. Who's going to win, the big horse race, the Kentucky Derby. He knows who's going to win the all these various things. The World Series, he knows who's going to win. So what does he do? He starts betting large amounts of money on those things where he becomes rich and creates Biff Tower and all that. You guys are going to go home and watch it today, aren't you? So what did he have in that almanac? Foreknowledge. Now, it was limited to a specific amount of time and to specific information. But knowing I know who's going to win the World Series in 1963, do you think he would go and bet on the losing team? That would be stupid, right? Do you think, let's just suppose that you and I may have possessed foreknowledge. So let's just suppose that maybe back at Thanksgiving, someone came and they said, look, I went into the future and I'm giving you information that the Chargers are going to win the Super Bowl. Okay. You would have said, okay, wait a minute. That's not foreknowledge. That's the miraculous. Okay. But if someone were to tell you who's going to win the Super Bowl, come first week of February, Would you go and bet against them? Of course not, you see? So what that means is if you have advanced knowledge of the future, you're going to only pick the winners. And I'm not advocating gambling, so please do not send me any emails, all right? I'm using it purely as an illustration, okay? I don't gamble. I'm too cheap. So please, okay? All right. But here's the deal. Do you understand what that means? God was able and is able to look down the corridor of time through his possession of unlimited foreknowledge, even before the world began, and he knew I would be in the desert in 1971, and he knew that at that particular moment, I was going to surrender my life to him, and he said, I pick you. Because he knew that I was going to be a winner. And he knew that each one of you over here, the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus, he said, that's the day I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you, choosing you, I'm choosing you over here also. I know that the day that you surrendered your life to me, that's why I picked you. He only picks winners, gang. Now, that creates this interesting dilemma that I have been confronted with. So then, Rob, are some elect and chosen only for to be fodder for the hellfire? Listen, that's way above our pay grade. What we need to look at is, I had a guy say to me, literally, well, how do I know that if I'm not a winner, how do I know if I've maybe chosen to be a loser? And I said, okay, I'll tell you what, let's figure it out right now. Would you like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now? Would you like to ask him to forgive you of your sin? And guess what? If you will do that, you're a winner, man. But what if I choose not to do that? Then you're a loser. You want to be a winner? Make a decision right now. You can give your life to him, and you'll know that you're on the winning side. You see, foreknowledge, if you take God's election and choosing away from his foreknowledge, you get all messed up. Make sense? So God looks at you, and he says, for those of you that are sitting in this room that gave your life and have given your life to Jesus Christ, at some point in your life, he went, I picked you, man. I picked you. I knew you were going to surrender. I picked you in advance because I knew at that particular moment, wherever it was, you were going to give your life to me. So he only picks winners. So if you're sitting here today and you've given your life to Jesus, welcome to the winner circle, gang. Okay? Welcome to the winner circle. Now, the world out there is calling us a bunch of losers, but we can tell them, we're the winners. Would you like to be one? Okay? So, amazingly, and that's what brings in the beauty of a component of the Romans road, which is Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For what with the heart one believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For as the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So how do you know you're a winner? Are you a whoever? Yeah, are you a whosoever? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon his name. It's not that difficult to find out if you're a winner. Call on his name and you'll find out. I've had guys, you know, get all into this deep, you know, Calvinistic stuff and backgrounds and all that. They say, well, according to John Calvin, John's way smarter than I am. All I know is choose Jesus and you're a winner, and you've been elected to be a winner. That's all I can think of, you know? So, amazing. So, guys, listen. The men's retreat coming up. God knows each man that's supposed to be there. We're going to learn some amazing principles from one of the best Bible teachers in the country, David Rosales. Amazing. He's on the radio. We're going to have worship by one of the most amazing worship leaders around, with Danny Donnelly. And so God knows each man that needs to be there. God knows. And he wants to teach us a principle of what it means to die to this place. Did you guys read your Devo this morning? Did you see how Lot just couldn't quite get it out of his system? He still wanted to cling to the world. And yet, I think that if we can understand what it means, that's not who we are anymore, man, you're going to learn some amazing truth. So guys, get signed up for that men's retreat. That was my little commercial I was supposed to do earlier. So then, we have, so the part of the Father at work in our salvation, then there's the part of the Spirit. Did you catch it? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. He woos us. He draws us. He exposes. He exposes our emptiness. He exposes our loneliness. He exposes our sinfulness at times. He will do those kind of things for you, for me, to get us to that place where we say, I am tired of being lonely. I'm tired of being empty. And then he brings us and he woos us right to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus takes over. But even after he has taken over, the Spirit continues to work within us. He convicts us of sin. When we mess up, he convicts us, causes us to want to repent. So the work of the Spirit is not only involved in our salvation, but he's involved in maintaining our walk with him. But then he brings us to Jesus. Look at the work of the Son of God. Jesus obediently died for our sin. His blood was poured out so that ours would not have to be. Listen, we are saved not because of our great testimony, not because of any great thing that you or I have done. We are not saved by our great human effort or by how much money we gave to whatever. We are not saved by how religious we are. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, period, end of story. That's it. And by you and I putting our faith in what he has done, that is what rescues us. So God said, I know the day you're going to do it. I picked you. Spirit woos us. He said, here he is. I knew. I picked him. And we put our faith in the blood of Jesus, and at that particular moment, we are cleansed. Our sin is gone. We have been made into new creatures. And this is what is the whole work. So can you imagine Peter is saying, guys, I know you're discouraged, but can I remind you of something? You guys are saved. Remember that when you're going through times of difficulty. Don't forget what God has done in our past, because if we do, then it thwarts what he's trying to do in our present and diminishes what he wants to do in our future. But then he reminds them, I mean, think about how encouraging that is. No matter what you're going through, don't lose sight. Because why? It is a living hope. A living hope. Verse 3, we have been born again, begotten again into a living hope. That's in contrast to something that is dead. You know why I think Peter used that? To encourage people, because they had many rabbis come and die, and they were gone from the scene. And all they have is their writings. But here's the deal. Peter says a living hope, because Jesus resurrected from the dead, it gives credence to, it gives evidence of, it gives power to the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. And here's the deal. You want to know how I know that Jesus is alive? Number one, I've been in his tomb, and it's empty. In fact, there's a sign on the door that says, he's not here, he is risen. Millions and millions of people visit it on a daily basis, or on a yearly basis. Can't get a million up there in a day. That was a slight exaggeration. So a million in a year, okay. But then, I can tell you, in contrast to Buddha, he's still dead. He didn't come back and give anything, any credence to anything. Jesus said, I'm going to resurrect from the dead, and he did it, proving he was the Messiah. And then the other proof or the other evidence is standing in front of you, sitting next to you, looking you in the mirror. Think about the living Savior moved into you, moved into me, and changed us from one person to another. You guys, I am not the same man that I was 35, 40 years ago. I am diametrically different. Desires, language, hopes, dream, all of that completely changed. And so it is for you if you've given your heart to Jesus. His living Savior moves in. A dead writing can't do that for anyone. That's what makes the Bible different, because it's alive. A dead Buddha can't change a human. It might be able to change some behavior, but it can't make a man into a different person or a woman into a different person. That's how we know Jesus is alive. I look around this room and I see evidence, hundreds of evidences that Jesus is alive, because you guys aren't the same people you once were. And I know some of who you used to be. And I praise God you're not that person anymore. And you should be praising God that I'm not. So it's an amazing thing. And then, since we're alive, he has given us a living inheritance. A living one, it means eternal. So being saved means we have eternal life. So not only is Peter saying, guys, don't forget, Jesus did a lot for you. He purchased you. He moved into you. And don't forget, he's promised you heaven. an eternal blessing. We're going to heaven. So no matter what we're going through while we're here on this planet, whether we're going through a time of pain, suffering, trial, whether it was by our own creation or something God has allowed, we're going to heaven, you guys. We have heaven as our reality. It is a living hope. We have been born again, not to something that is dead and past. We're going to heaven. It's a living inheritance. It is incorruptible. It means it can't decay, unlike these bodies that we have. They're decaying. Admit it. Okay? Now, you can remember, if you're here today and you're in your 20s, you might not believe this. You hit the 30s, and you start going, okay, something's going on here. Something has gone astray. You get to your 40s, and you become very aware decay is starting to set in. You get to the 50s, where I'm at, it's like, who cares anymore? Whatever. It's going down. But just think, we have an eternal an inheritance that is eternal. It can't be corrupted. It won't decay. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to depend upon, you know, how the stock market does. It's an amazing inheritance. We're going to heaven, guys. And it's as sure as you can absolutely depend upon. And then he says, it is reserved in heaven. Listen, God's not up there, and we're not praying saying, are you spending my inheritance? There is so much he has to give to you, the inheritance. Why? Because the day that you got saved, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is also known as a reservation book. So when you go to a restaurant, you walk in and you say, yeah, do you have a reservation? No. Well, sorry. Maybe we can get you in next week. Here's the deal. When you and I go and we stand at the pearly gates, and I don't honestly believe that it's going to be Peter there, okay? I think Satan's going to be there saying, what do you think you're doing here? And he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to say, who said you could come here? You're not getting through this gate. We can say, I have a reservation written in the blood of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. It's an inheritance that he promised to me. Get out of my way, loser. And you know what he will have to do? He's going to have to get out of your way. Because behind him, Jesus will be saying, let him in. I bought and paid for him. I handpicked him before even the world began. You guys, this is what makes encouragement. This is how Peter was encouraging these people, reminding them of what was coming at them, reminding them of the past, reminding them of the present, what he has done, and showing them, you're going to heaven, man. But that brings us to an amazing question. Don't you want to ask it, Peter, okay, but why do we have to go through trials? I understand you've explained, you've encouraged, but why do we have to go through them? I'll tell you next week when we get back together here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. In it we find such awesome encouragement, knowing that Peter knew what it was like to fail, knowing that you gave him a ministry, knowing that you gave him a message, and knowing that you want to give one to us also. So today, Lord, pray that if there's any in here today that are in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a test or a trial, that you would come alongside and encourage them so that the comfort that they are being comforted with, they might be able to, at some point in their future, comfort others. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.